today we're going to jump back into our study of the Gospel of John. Boy, what a journey, what a wonderful journey it is for us to walk through this great gospel. We are taking our time, walking through it, learning from it, soaking it in is my prayer. I want us to not just take it and just read words on the paper. It's more than that. God's Word is alive and active, and it speaks to people, those who are seeking after Jesus. Those who are looking for them may read the Gospel of John and they may indeed find him there. Many who have been a Christian for 60, 70, 80 years read the book of John and also find the same richness in it. It's the beauty of the living and active power of God's Word. It speaks to us all across our journey, doesn't it? When we need it, it is there. When we're searching, it is there. When we're tired and we're weary, it is there. Even when we're joyed and happy, it is there. What a beauty we find in God's Word. John chapter 20, verse 31 says, "These things are written, this gospel is written, so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, you would have life in His name." Folks, we believe in a lot of things. We trust in a lot of things. We seek after a lot of things. We run after a lot of things. John says, I want you to run after Jesus. I want you to believe in Him. The mystery of Jesus Christ is revealed to us in this gospel, but always calling us to explore it more fully, more deeply. That's what we're going to try to do over the months ahead. That's what we've been trying to do over the past couple of weeks. Last week we jumped into John chapter 3 and we talked about a conversation with Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about his need to be born again. Nicodemus was confused. How can a man be born again? Once he's been born one time, how can he come back and be born again? Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about the truth of being born again. And the truth of being born again is being brought from darkness to light, from death to life. And when you are born again, Jesus told Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you're never the same again. Today, we're going to take those words and kind of turn them a little bit. The word born again, we're going to look at one who was born from above, namely Jesus Christ. And we're going to meet today for the last time in John's gospel. We're going to meet John the Baptist. The old wild one out in the wilderness, wearing camel hair and eating weird stuff. We're not going to talk about that part today, but that's him. We're going to meet him for the last time today. And he's going to testify to the fact that Jesus was born from above, that he descended from heaven and brought the gifts of rebirth and brought the Spirit. And so let's jump into God's Word together today. If you have your Bible, John chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 22. We're going to read through the end of the chapter, which is verse 36. If you don't have a copy, we're going to have the words here on the screen for you. I invite you to read along as we look at this story together today. Verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salem because water was plentiful there and people were coming and being baptized. And for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose among some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing and all are going to him. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. May God bless the reading and the teaching of his word. I invite you to leave your Bible open as we walk through this text together, as we seek to draw application from God's word today. This is a unfortunately neglected piece of scripture sometimes. And the reason why I think that happens is because people go into John chapter 3 and they go to John 3:16. Great verse, for God so loved the world. Who doesn't know that verse? And we love it. And we read the story of Nicodemus, and it's preached heavily. It's been preached for as long as I can remember, as long as anybody can remember. I've been preaching John 3:16. Then we are anxious many times to get to the woman at the well, which we're going to get to next week. And we leave out this little portion of scripture sometimes, unfortunately. I think that's unfortunate because I believe there's great truth to be learned from it today and a great application for us as well. You may have remembered the verse where it said in verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. But you often hear that verse out of context and just kind of thrown out as a verse that stands alone. And it certainly can't stand on its own because it's a wonderful statement. But it occurs in the context that we're going to look at today. I want to give you a little bit of background because I think it's important for us to understand where this gospel is coming from, where this text is coming from. You have to remember the Gospel of John was written after Jesus had died. He had resurrected from the grave and then ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And then John the Apostle begins to combine his thoughts and write things down. So the church has started. The New Testament church has started at this time. And with anything new, you can guess there was confusion sometimes. When if you read Paul's letters, if you read Peter's letters, if you read John's letters, you'll see that some of the early churches struggled with just literally how to get started. It was also new. One other interesting thing that happened in Acts chapter 19. You don't have to turn there, but if you're a note taker, you might just jot it down. In Acts chapter 19, we find that Paul goes to Ephesus on one of his journeys, and he meets a group of people who say they were followers of John the Baptist. He said, "Have you not followed after Jesus?" And they said, "No, we follow after John and after John's baptism." He said, "Well, let me tell you about Jesus." And he begins to tell them about Jesus. And they do end up becoming followers of Jesus. But what it shows us, and what we even see in our text today, is that there was some confusion among John's followers about who is this Jesus. We followed after John the Baptist. He was a charismatic leader. Obviously, he did some odd stuff, but they followed after him and they knew he was a prophet indeed. And so there was confusion. And so we think this could have been written to just begin to correct people's thinking on that. Hey, understand who Jesus is. Not only in the first century as the church is starting, but also in present day, because as we read here in the text, the present day that John was speaking of these events happening, you realize there's also some strife going on among John's followers about what should they do with this Jesus. That's what we're going to look at today. And so we pick up the story here in verse 22, and we find Jesus leaving Jerusalem. He had been there talking to Nicodemus, as we talked about last week. He goes out into the countryside, really just out into a more rural area, and begins doing baptizing ministry. Now, we don't often think of Jesus having a baptizing ministry. It's kind of interesting. What do we think of when we think of Jesus? Miracles, healings, teaching the Sermon on the Mount, doing all these things. But we don't often think of Jesus having a baptizing ministry because it's only mentioned here. It's only mentioned here in the Gospel of John. Jesus was out. At the same time John was out, they were both out baptizing. Now, we'll find out in chapter 4 that Jesus was not the one doing the baptizing, because you imagine that conversation. "Hey, who baptized you?" "Well, Pastor Justin baptized me." "Who baptized you?" "Jesus." Okay, I can't compete with that, right? Yeah, it's interesting. You know, it's funny, but imagine if Jesus had baptized people. People would think, I'm pretty special. I got baptized by Jesus. Jesus' disciples were doing the baptizing. We find also in Paul's letter, Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, I'm glad I didn't baptize you. I'm glad I didn't baptize some of you, because what happens is you begin to follow after man. You begin to follow after a man, okay? And Paul said, I don't want to be that guy. The baptizer was not the important part of the baptism. Does that make sense? Aiden, Stephanie, it had nothing to do with me. I'm happy to be a part of it, but I'm just an instrument that God is using. So what happens with this is in your heart and in your spirit. See, Jesus and John were out doing a baptizing ministry. They were calling people to repentance. It's different than anything the Jews had ever heard before. And we find in verse 25 that there begins to be a discussion, a disagreement. But before we get there, verse 24 is kind of an interesting side note because it's in parentheses. You think, why would the Bible have something parenthetical here? For John had not yet been put in prison. If you read John's gospel, you'll find no references to John being arrested, John the Baptist being arrested. It again speaks to the interconnectedness of God's word. And if I could tell you anything today, let me just remind you, the gospels are beautiful on their own, but they work together harmonized. This harmony of the gospels, they work together best. Because if you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll understand more about all of John's story. You'll understand his arrest, and you'll understand his subsequent beheading, information that you don't get in the gospel of John. But if you take the whole story and combine it together, you have this beautiful picture of Jesus' life. But John was writing for a purpose. His purpose, I told you in chapter 20, was that people would believe on Jesus. So he left out some details. He assumes that you and I, based on these parentheses, would have read the other gospels. I'm going to assume that as well. If not, I invite you to go today and look that up. You can understand more about John the Baptist's story. Verse 25 comes, and there's a discussion that arises between some of John's disciples and some unknown Jew over purification. What was the dispute? I have no idea. It doesn't say. There's a dispute. Maybe they disagreed on how they baptized, where they baptized, why they baptized. That's not the important part of this scripture. We just know that they had a disagreement. What is important here is that in the midst of this disagreement, they begin to speak about John's relationship, John the Baptist's relationship to Jesus. And John's disciples come to John and they say in verse 26, Rabbi, the one who was with you across the Jordan, they don't even name him by name. They're referring to Jesus. Look, he is baptizing. And here's the important part. And all are going to him. John's disciples, I'm going to put it in modern language. Hey, John, attendance is down. Okay. Attendance is down here at John's baptism services. And I looked over across town. And everybody's going to Jesus' baptism. They got donuts and they got, you know, stuff over there. Just kidding. They didn't have donuts. They weren't invented yet. So, you know, they had stuff over there. We're all going to, there's some envy and jealousy here. Not to make light of it. They were saying, everybody's going over there to Jesus' baptism. We followed after you, John. We've followed after your teachings. We believed in all the things you were saying. Why are we not concerned that everybody's going over there to Jesus? John is so faithful. Listen, if you hear anything about John, every reference we read of John the Baptist, he points people to Jesus. He doesn't take the glory for himself. He points people to Jesus. Here's what he says, verse 27. John said, listen, disciples, hear me. A person can't receive even one thing unless it's given to him from heaven. Let me paraphrase that. The things that are happening with Jesus are the things of God. The things that are happening with Jesus' baptism ministry is because God has provided the success. And God has provided the favor. And God has provided the increase. And I don't want you, disciples, to ever criticize the work that Jesus is doing. He said that. He said, that is from heaven. Those things came down from, that is not something man-made. My role, as he said in the beginning of John's gospel, was to pave the way for the Messiah, the one whose sandal I'm not even worthy to strap. I'm going to point people to Jesus. I'm going to point people to Jesus. I'm going to point people to Jesus. And you guys, if you're still following after me, then you're missing the point. It's time to switch your allegiance to the one who is worthy of our attention. He says this, you heard me say, verse 28, I'm not the Christ. You heard me say, I'm not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. You see him deflecting glory. All glory goes to God. All glory goes to Christ. No glory for myself. And he uses an image that as God's word does so much, it uses an image that speaks to us of a bridegroom, a groom in our language. And for lack of a better term, the best man. You ever been a best man, guys? I've been a best man for several of my friends. Get to rent a $200 tuxedo. You know, it's really great. And stand up. But you have a role as a best man, don't you? Make sure the groom doesn't faint, right? Make sure the rings are available. If you have been in task with the rings, don't lose them. Make sure the groom shows up, you know, all those things. Your job is not to be the center of attention, right? My role as the best man is not to be in the center of the ceremony. That's for the groom, isn't it? It's where the groom stands and the bride stands. And boy, you know the imagery, if you know scripture, of the bride, don't you? The bride of Christ, the church. All this is pointing to a beautiful picture that John certainly has in mind as he is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these things. And there's this wedding picture. And John says, I'm not the groom. I'm just the best man. I'll stand here, he says, and I will show my joy because of the coming of the bridegroom. That's a good friend, isn't it? It's the kind of best man you want at your wedding, right? It's the kind of guy you want to stand beside you. And that's John the Baptist in this story. Well, verse 30 is an underliner. If you're an underliner, it's a highlighter if you're a highlighter. It says simply, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's easy to say, isn't it? A lot harder to do, isn't it? Why? Because my natural tendency is to want to be famous. Okay? I want to be famous. I always wanted to. Remember when you were a little boy or a little girl? It was nothing cooler than to see somebody on TV that was famous. Like, look at that. That would be so cool if I was, you know, one of the Duke boys or sorry, 80s reference. If I was one, you know, if I was a superstar basketball player or if I was something, you know, just something great. Because in our natural tendency, we want to increase, don't we? God says, no. He must increase. And I must decrease. Do you understand that this is a battle that we're going to have to battle against? John could have said, you know what, disciples, we got a good ministry going here. Let's ramp it up. Let's call more people to come to my baptism. Let's call more people to come. All of these things. And he said, no. My ministry is about to start failing. So his can be increased. Now that's a perspective, isn't it? For him to be able to say that, let me draw you to the end of the chapter today. Why would John say, I'm going to give up everything I've worked for? Why would John say, I'm going to make myself not the center of attention? Why would John say, Jesus is the one who must increase? It must be because there's something that sets Jesus apart. It must be because there is something in Jesus that is unlike anyone else. Well, indeed, there are many things in Jesus that are unlike anything else. Let's look at three of them today, straight from God's Word. What is it that sets Jesus apart, that draws John to say these things that he says in verse 30? First, we see Jesus' origin. Look simply at verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth. Now, who's from the earth? John the Baptist, Nicodemus, me, you, every preacher that's ever lived, everybody. He who is from above is above all. John chapter 1, we talked about this. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. He existed before creation. And so His teaching, His origin, is unlike any other teaching and any other word, especially one that can come from a man of the earth. So Jesus comes to this world then, not in any normal means. We talked about that. He descended from heaven. And with Him, He brought truth and words of life. Truth is not something that we go out and discover. Not something we go out and scrounge around for and stumble upon it, is it? Truth is something that descends from the outside. And unfortunately, because of that, we see in these verses that it often faces rejection, doesn't it? The world hates the light. I told you this last week. The world hates the light because it shines light on our darkest places and on our sin. And we, by nature, we want to run from that. We're like, don't shine the light there. That's my hidden places. Verse 33 speaks to us about there are some who do receive His testimony, though, who do receive this message from heaven. And they set a seal to it that God is true. And the imagery here is powerful. I have to mention it for just a moment. We don't do this anymore, but there was this image of a royal seal, a wax seal, if you will, on something maybe that was sent from a king or a ruler. They would send a letter and they would seal it with a wax seal, and they would prove by that seal that it was authentic, that it was real. You could trust the contents of this message because it had come from the king. It's the imagery that we see here in this chapter as John speaks to the glory of Christ as he says, if you receive His testimony, you can set your seal to the fact that God is true. It's authentic. It's got His stamp on it. You can trust in it. Second, we see Jesus' authority. What else sets Jesus apart? That is His authority. He speaks the words of God. You see that in verse 34? The one who God has sent utters the words of God. Utters the very words of God. When you hear the words of Jesus, you are hearing the words of God. Nothing is beyond His reach. Nothing has been withheld from Him. Anything that belongs to God has been placed in the authority of the Son. That's authority. Which leads us also to number three, his resources. At the end of verse 34, it says, He gives the Spirit without measure. I read that this week and I thought, that is an interesting statement. To get the Spirit without measure. And I read a lot of different ideas, a lot of people, you know, debate on that. I won't get you into all of those arguments. But what I found in this is the beauty of the interconnectedness of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And think about this for a moment. Does anyone have a relationship with the Spirit like Jesus as part of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? I don't know about you, I'm not part of the Trinity. I do have the Spirit because I'm a child of God. But there's this deep connection without measure that Jesus has because He is God. And He is the Spirit all in one. Now my finite brain can only comprehend so much truth. I will admit to you, this is beyond my human understanding. But it speaks to a resource, a power that you and I do not have. How did Jesus know things that people were thinking? How did Jesus? Because He's God and He's Spirit and He has it without measure. In John chapter 1 verse 32, when John was speaking of Jesus' baptism, he said, I saw the Spirit of God descend on Jesus. And there was one important part I told you, if you remember, and remain on Him. I saw the Spirit of God descend from heaven and remain on Him. What an outpouring of resource that Jesus has. What sets Jesus apart? His origin, his authority, certainly his resources. Now you say to me, Justin, that is a great picture. Christology is what we call it, a high Christology or high belief in Jesus. But what do I do with that today in 2019? I'm going to tell you, I believe there's great application to be had here today because our world is not at all unlike the world that Jesus walked and talked in. We tend to place emphasis on men, on authors, on preachers, on teachers who are good, godly men of God. I listen to some podcasts. I watch videos of great preachers. I love a lot of contemporary preachers and a lot of contemporary teachers. I do. And I'm not telling you not to love them. Many times the problem is not with those men or those teachers. It's with their followers, isn't it? They develop a zealous following and people follow after them and equate their words or their writing or their teaching with the Word of God. And that is a dangerous, dangerous place to be, isn't it? Be careful in this. Jesus is not made to compete with human vessels. Why? Because there's no competition. Let me ask you this. Think of your favorite preacher. Think of your favorite teacher. Think of your favorite author. Did he descend from heaven? You laugh, but you know he didn't. Does he speak with the authority of God? He's a vessel. Does he have the Spirit without measure? Is he a part of the Trinity? And you think these are foolish questions. But the truth is, that is the criteria by which we must judge human. John said, look, I can't compete with that. I can't. The words I say are not the words of God. There's only one who speaks the words of God. There's only one who teaches the word, who speaks with his authority, who has the Spirit without measure, who descended from heaven. Hey, followers, that's who you go and follow after. That's who you go and follow after. I'm telling you, church today, don't get caught up in following after someone who is from the earth. Don't get caught up in following after anything from this earth. The church is God's bride. It is a place where we are to grow, to share God's word, to preach, to reach out, to do missions, but it is ultimately made up of human beings. Preachers, teachers are real flesh and blood human beings. We struggle with sin, with discouragement, with all the things that you struggle with. We are vessels. My goal as I stand before you each and every week is to convey to you the word of truth. The Word of God. You pull out your Bible and you open it up and you look at those letters that are written in red. That's the Word of God. That's the Word of Jesus, the Word of the Son of God. You can believe in them. You can find life in them. You can find healing in them. You can be delivered out of darkness and brought into life because of them. Verse 36, I'll close with this beautiful truth. At the end of this discourse, whoever believes in the Son, and that word believe, I'm going to take you back to it 100 times, is not a believing in your head. It's a believing and trusting in your heart. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But who doesn't obey the Son, who doesn't believe in the Son, will not see life because the wrath of God remains on him. Folks, I believe we're saved from something. Salvation has its power because it saves us from something. The wrath of God, the penalty of sin, the darkness of death. I praise God that I was saved from something and saved to something also, which is life and light. And I can follow after any creation of man and any word of man, and I'm going to find myself empty and lacking. I want you to invite you today to remember to follow after the one who is born from above. You can trust in his origins. You can trust in his authority. You can trust in his resources. Would you bow with me for just a moment? I ask you this morning just to, as we always do, just to think on the things that we've heard, not on my words, but on the Word of God, the Word that was read, the Word that was taught. What's so amazing about God's Word is no matter what I say, the Spirit of God speaks into the hearts of people, men, women, boys, and girls individually. So I pray today you just pause for a moment. Lord, what is it you want to teach me today? Whenever your word is open, it teaches us. It changes us. So God, I come to you today. I simply ask that there would be a spirit of surrender in this place, a spirit of obedience. Lord, just a spirit of surrender of our lives to you. Lord, forgive us if we followed after the things of man. Lord, draw us to follow after you. Lord, we could trust in you. Lord, you alone have the words of life. Lord, today if there needs to be confession, repentance, salvation in this place, you speak directly into the hearts of people. Draw them to our prayer partners. Draw them to the front. Lord, the altar is open if we need to just come and pray. Lord, give us a heart of surrender and obedience in these next few moments. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.